As you find your seat, you can take your Bibles and turn with us this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 this morning. And we'll be there momentarily. 2 years ago, Mandy had just got home from work, and we were sitting downstairs in the living room, and we had just had dinner, and we were just about ready to go and start the machine for dialysis. And just as we were doing that, we heard kind of this crackle, and we lost power there at the house, and went, looked outside. There was a power line down. Joe Tim was there with the fire department. And so we were without power till about 12, 1 a.m. that morning. And, you know, when the power goes out to a house, whether the power goes out to a city, it doesn't really matter how big the city is. It doesn't really matter how big the house is, how much technology you own. You could have a phone, an iPad, a Tesla, you know, your whole house could be automated. Your whole house could be nothing but technology, but you could have the nicest appliances that there are and so on and so forth. But when the power goes out, eventually, and if they're running off a battery, eventually, everything will stop working without power. Eventually that phone that you're trying your best to conserve battery life, and you know, when it gets down to a certain percentage, you go and you put it on battery saving mode, and you hope, you pray that that just gets you just a little bit longer life out of it. Well, eventually that's going to die. Eventually your tablet is going to die, and all the things that you rely on for power is going to stop working. And the unfortunate truth is that many Christians today, many churches today, they have the right appliances. They have the programs, they have the buildings, they have the activities, but the power is missing. And Paul here, and we're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul knew where true power came from. And Paul knew that the true power did not come from within himself. And as Christians, we have to realize very quickly that the work we do, whether it be for God, whether it be for schooling, whether it be for a career, whether it be whatever it is that we do work-wise, the power that helps us to do that work, it does not come from within ourselves. That power comes from God. And it comes from the things that we're going to see this morning. And Paul knew that truth this morning, where true power came from, and that it wasn't from him. And so here we see that Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth. Now again, the church at Corinth was a wealthy, influential, morally corrupt city. This was the city that the church at Corinth found itself in. And the city was known for its philosophy. The city was known for its eloquence. And Greek culture had idolized public speaking and intellectual debate. If you go back and you read Acts chapter 18, you find that Paul comes to Corinth after a very rough season in Acts chapter 18. He would find himself rejected in Athens. He would find himself beaten in Philippi. He would find himself opposed in Thessalonica. And so by the time he gets here to Corinth, he finds himself in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. But despite all of those things, we find that God still worked powerfully. And Corinth's believers, as we're going to see, they were tempted to rely on personality. They were tempted to rely on rhetoric. They were tempted to rely on human wisdom rather than the Holy Spirit of God and His power, and His power alone. And so Paul writes to remind them, he writes to remind them, hey, that the source of true spiritual power is not in yourself. The source of true spiritual power is not in a personality. True spiritual power is not in rhetoric. It's not in human wisdom, but it's in God and God alone. So you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice here, if you would, beginning at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You notice that phrase in verse number 4, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." But whose power? Last part of verse number 5, "but in the power of God." But in the power of God. For a few moments this morning, we want to look at this thought, the power that Paul had and the power that we all need. The power that Paul had and the power that we all need. And so we see here the source of true spiritual power. Number one, being a crucified life. A crucified life. Notice there again, verse number 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, "not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." That reveals to us that Paul, when he came to them, he came with a humility in his heart. He came with a humility in his life. He deliberately refused to rely on the cultural standards of persuasion. He refused to rely this is how we have to do things in the church because this is how culture says we have to do things in the church. No, Paul says, hey, I came to you not with excellency of speech. I came to you not with wisdom. That Greek term excellency means a superiority, a prominence. In other words, what Paul is saying is that, hey, I didn't come trying to impress you. I didn't come trying to put on my best showing, as it were. No, he says here that it's not about being impressive. It's about Christ being seen in me. You see, because if Paul would have come to this church, and if he would have come and he would have came with excellent speech and, man's wisdom and the world's wisdom in doing things, man, the church would have stood up and said, man, this guy knows what he's doing. But Paul, he just came with what he knew worked. And that was the power of a crucified life. Galatians 2:20 again, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this morning, Paul's life, he realized from a very early stage that his life was not his. His life was surrendered to God. His life was surrendered to Jesus. Crucified is perfect tense. There in the Greek, it means that it's a past event with ongoing effects. And so when he trusted Christ as his Savior, that means he died to self, and every single day, it's a sanctification process. Every single day, God is working on him. And if you're here this morning, and you, like Paul, can say that you trusted Christ as your Savior, then every single day, he's working on you. Every single day, he's molding you and shaping you more and more into the Christian that God wants you to be. So many times we think, okay, somebody gets saved, somebody trusts Jesus as their Savior, and all of a sudden, they're Mr. or Mrs. Super Christian. And that's not the case at all. You get saved, guess what happens? You still have that old life that's going to come knocking. You still have that the old ways of doing things that are going to come knocking. You still have the old ways that you used to talk and the old ways you used to live and all the old ways that are going to try and drag you down. And so every single day, it's a sanctification process. That's what it means to have a crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's no more your life. It's no more my life. It's his life. But how about you this morning? Do you know that Jesus loved you? Do you know that Jesus gave his life for you? Do you know? Listen, I'm not talking about religion this morning. I'm not talking about doing good works this morning. I'm not talking about being baptized this morning. I'm not talking about going to church this morning. But I'm talking about, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's a time in your life where you were confronted with the truth that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you trusted Christ as your Savior? You asked him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, and to put within your life a new life and a new heart. You know, this morning, many want the power of God without the death to self. Churches can be more interested in being attractive to the world than they are dying to self for Christ. You know, you think about a glove this morning. You know, we have boxes of gloves at home. Now, those gloves have no power unless we pick up that glove and we put our hand in said glove. Now, if we go into our one room and we see a bunch of gloves running around, we're just going to leave very quietly and shut the door behind us. But I guarantee you that's not going to happen. We're going to go in and those gloves are still going to be laying there, emptyless and motionless. And so a glove has no power until and unless a hand fills it. Likewise, our lives are useless unless Christ fills our lives. Unless it is filled with God. Unless it is filled with Christ and his salvation. And again, you notice what Paul says here, that he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And now some, they take that refusal of eloquence to mean that, well, preaching should be sloppy or that preaching should be unprepared. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, and his letters show that he was a deeply studied man. The issue wasn't preparation. It was dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, there have been times that I've had notes prepared. I've had sermons prepared, and something happens during the service, or a testimony happens, or something comes to mind. I'm in my Bible. I see a note I have written in my Bible. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and it says, okay, preach that today. Don't preach what you had prepared today, note-wise. But that doesn't mean that what I have on my pages in my Bible has been prepared or studied or prayed over. It just means that I don't have a full, you know, three-point outline, an introduction, a conclusion, illustrations, and, you know, so on and so forth. But that's where the dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God comes in. And listen, I believe this morning anybody can get up and preach a sermon that if they are relying on the Holy Spirit of God and they ask God, hey, God, lead me and guide me. Anyone can get up and preach a sermon. Anybody can get up and, you know, open and expound upon the Word of God. But you have to realize it's not in yourself. It's not in myself. It's in Him leading and guiding us and showing us what He wants to be preached. And so we see, number one, a Christ that is crucified. But then secondly, we see that He had a Christ who saves and satisfies. He had a Christ who saves and satisfies. Notice there at verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That word determined means to make a judgment or a firm decision. Listen, Paul, no doubt, he probably had many topics he could talk about, he could preach about, he could discuss, but he chose one focus: Christ crucified. Not just Christ the teacher, not just Christ the miracle worker, not just Christ the example, but Christ crucified. That was the heart of the gospel. That was the very center of the gospel. And another reason he chose to preach Christ and Christ crucified, and only Christ and Christ crucified, was because this was offensive to the Greeks. It was foolishness to the Greeks. It was foolishness to the Jews. It was a stumbling block to the Jews, and yet it is the very power of God. You're there, 1 Corinthians, go back there to chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disruptor of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We have people today, they're still looking for a Jesus. Well, he just fixes my problems. And listen, if you'll let him do that, he will do that. He will fix your problems. But he is also a Jesus who confronts sin as well. Now listen, we want the Jesus who fixes our problems, but we don't want the Jesus who confronts our sin. But if we preach only the benefits of Christ without the cross of Christ, then we produce shallow converts. You know, we go to somebody, we say, hey, you know, you pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. Well, we can get anybody to pray a prayer. But are we discipling them? Are we teaching them? Are we producing more than just shallow converts? And this same Christ who saves is also the same Christ who also satisfies. John 6:35, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. There's good news this morning. You know, there are people today that they have a hole in their life. Whether they realize it or not, they have a hole in their life. And they're looking for anything and everything to fill that hole. They're looking for it in partying and drinking and in drugs and friends and their job and their money, in everything. When all they have to do is give their heart to Jesus. All they have to do is give their heart to Christ. And then all of a sudden that hole, that hunger, that longing, the Bible says, will be filled. You will have a satisfaction that you never knew was possible. Missionary Hudson Taylor once said this, that Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. And you see this morning, a Christ who merely inspires us, that's not enough. We need the Christ who redeems us. And again here, Paul, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now some think and teach that, well, this statement means he only talked about the crucifixion. But you go back to the book of Acts, you show and find very quickly that he taught the whole counsel of God. Here, this phrase, Christ crucified, is just shorthand for the entire gospel. He taught the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we have not only a crucified life, a Christ who saves and satisfies, but then thirdly and finally, we have a cause worth living for. We have a cause worth living for. Notice there, if you would, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, and I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And then Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Again, you don't have to turn there, just listen. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That word there in verse number 4, demonstration, has the idea of the proof by power. Proof by power. In other words, this morning, his preaching proved the Spirit's power. Not because of any human ability, but because of changed lives. And this is why he could live for Christ. Because the cause was bigger than himself. The cause was bigger than who he is. Last Sunday night at VBS. And last week was a busy week. But Monday, I knew, had to get up Monday morning, take Zena to Philly. All right, no big deal. It'd be fine. You know, made that trip 1,000 times before, it seems. Well, Sunday night at Vacation Bible School, we had a game all lined up for the kids. And the kids said, no, we don't want to play that game. We want to have races. And so we go out here to the back of the church, and we have races. And a couple of them said, "Why don't you race us?" And Maddie looks at me and says, "Don't you race those kids." And, well, I guess my ego or whatever the case may be, I decided to race the kids up and back. And then Sunday night after church, we take a person home. We go over to Pudgy's. We wanted some pizza for dinner. And so I get out of the car, and I just kind of waddle my way to the front door. And Mandy just looks at me. She says, "You shouldn't have raced. You shouldn't have raced." And then Monday, you know, driving to Philly. Tuesday, driving home. And, you know, now listen. You say, "What are you saying?" There's a cause bigger than ourselves. And when you're tired, you know that, okay, it's not because of you that you're doing this. It's because of what Christ has called you to do. It's for other people that you're called to do these things. And, you know, those times that you feel tired at all, you know what, I can't go on, I can't do any more of this. All of a sudden, God gives you that power to go on and do it. And I'm sorry to say that there are people today, they live for money, they live for fame, they live for comfort, but all of those things end in emptiness. But the cause of Christ is eternal. Investing in souls, investing in missions, investing in the local church. And listen, if we live for a small cause, guess what? We will have small passion. We need to make sure that we are living for the greatest cause. And listen, with all due respect to everybody's career in here and everything else, but I believe that there is no greater calling than that of serving God. And you say, "Oh, well, you're the pastor. You have to say that." No, because listen, we're going to get to heaven someday, and there are going to be people we talk to. There are going to be people we witness to. There are going to be people we help. There are going to be people that we invested in and that we don't know that they ever made a decision for Christ. We don't know that they ever, we don't know that we're going to see them in heaven. And then one day there's going to be that grand reunion in heaven someday, and we're going to get there and we're going to see people that we, you know, maybe we just helped in passing or just invested in passing. And we're going to say, "Oh, you're here." And then they might look at you and say, "Oh, you're here." You know, and it's not like, you know, when you run into somebody at the grocery store, you think, "Oh man, here they are again," or, you know, here. No, when we get to heaven and we see one another, it's going to be, "Oh, you're here." And it's going to be joyful and it's going to be happy. And it's going to be because we took the time to live for the greatest cause. Jim Elliot once said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: is where's the power? Paul's power this morning was not personality based. It was spirit empowered. And listen, the world may be impressed by talent, but God is moved and impressed by surrender. Listen, you might not have the greatest talents, the greatest gifts, the greatest ability to talk or whatever the case may be, but if you say to God, "God, here is my life. My life is yours to use however you see fit," I guarantee it that God will use you for his honor and his glory. And the power Paul had is the power we all need. We need the power of a crucified life, death to self, and alive to Christ. A Christ who saves and satisfies, the gospel at the center, and a cause worth living for. We need to seek to make an eternal impact. Where is your power this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand together at our feet.